Shall we open our Bibles and turn our electronic devices to the book of Ezra, chapter 8, as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament here on Wednesday nights. What a privilege it is to study the Word of God. There are places where it's illegal, gang, places where people are hiding out in caves and by candlelight, reading portions of the scripture because that's all they have. There's some pastors that are basically teaching what they have memorized because their Bibles have been confiscated. And we here in our country, we have so much freedom. As bad as things are, yet we have so much freedom, so much liberty to be able to worship the Lord and to study His Word. And there are some of us, myself included, we have several copies of the Bible, many different translations, and then we got them on our computers and on our phones and our tablets and all, and just so available to us. And what a privilege it is to gather together just to study. Reading here in Ezra chapter 8, the message tonight is entitled Begin Right and Continue Right. Begin Right and then Continue Right. Now, for those of you who haven't been here on Wednesday nights, or maybe you were here, but you forgot what's Ezra about. Let me try to give you somewhat of a brief background to catch us up. Chapter 6 of Ezra ends with the completion of the temple and the people celebrating the Passover, which for them was the first time that the Passover had been celebrated in Jerusalem for over 85 years. Now, at this particular time, the children of Israel had been enslaved in bondage to the Babylonians for how many years? 70 years. And they were released. The first wave, in fact, the Jews were released in three separate waves. The first wave was led by a man named Zerubbabel. The second wave, which we're going to read about tonight, was led by Ezra. And the third wave was led by a man with the order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, including the walls. Who was that governor who came with a third wave of people? Does anybody know? Is Nehemiah. That's right. Good job. Now, Ezra, again, bringing back the second wave, chapter 6 ended with the first wave of people completing the temple and beginning the first Passover service. Chapter 7, as you see, begins with, now after these things. Now, we might conclude that not much time elapsed between chapters 6 and 7, but the truth is there were over 20 years that had elapsed between the celebrating of the first Passover in restored in the land versus the second wave of people coming. During that 20-year time period is when the events of the book of Esther took place. So if you want to read the history and keep it all in mind, you got Ezra, then Esther, then Nehemiah. That's in the chronological sequence there. Now, the first wave of returnees came in 516 BC. 58 years later, the second wave came in 458 BC. In chapter 7, we read about the beginning of the second wave led by Ezra. Look at chapter 7, the first part of verse 6, where we read, now this Ezra, so Ezra is introduced finally in chapter 7, and Ezra is writing about, right, he's the penman of this letter. And this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. Now, the Old King James Version says that Ezra was a ready scribe. And I like that. He was skilled. Yes, the scribes were responsible for copying, making copies of the Bible. This guy could really wield a pen. But more than just copying the scriptures, he was a ready scribe. He not only knew them, but he was quick and ready to apply them to everything in life. You know, there are some people who know the scriptures, but something happens in life, they don't always do the scriptures. They know what the Word of God says. I know the Bible says I shouldn't be having sex outside of marriage, but, oh, but, what do you mean, however? The Bible says don't, why are you, you know? There's sometimes where feelings and emotions sometimes supersede the scriptures in a person's life. Do you know people like that? I don't want you to point the finger. And if you're one of them, then, you know, hey, bless your heart. But anyway, sometimes people's feelings and emotions will supersede the scriptures. I know the Bible says this, however, it just felt right to me. Or I'm just following my heart. You got to follow your heart, right? Or the Disneyland theology where Jiminy Cricket says to Pinocchio, always let your conscience be your guide, Pinocchio. Remember that? There was a song, Give a Little Whistle. Give a Little Whistle. And always let your conscience be your guide. Thank you for participating. I appreciate that. Now, is there a problem with following one's conscience? Kind of how you feel at the moment? Oh, absolutely. You see, sometimes a person's conscience can become desensitized. The first time a young person does a particular sin, he or she feels really guilty. You know, they feel like, oh, this is bad. But then they do it again, and they don't feel quite as bad. Still feel bad, but not quite as bad. Then they do it again, and they don't feel quite as bad. And sometimes a person, by doing something over and over again, going against their consciences can become seared so that they don't even think that what they're doing is bad anymore. In fact, the Bible warns against this condition where in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You become desensitized to sin because of going against that conscience by following that Jiminy Cricket philosophy of letting your conscience be your guide. So if a person follows their consciences or even their hearts, they're following something that can change, something very changeable, which can be very deceptive and misleading. As you know, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, Ezra was one who refused to follow his heart. He wasn't looking to his conscience to guide him. Ezra instead directed his life according to the unchanging word of God. We also read in chapter 7 how Ezra had three great goals for his life. And in chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart, first of all, to seek the law of the Lord, secondly, to do it, and thirdly, to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. So number one, to seek the law of the Lord, number two, to do it, and third, to teach it. The most important part of that is ultimately the doing of the word of God. It's one thing to know, and it's another thing to teach. But if you don't do it, then you can know all the scriptures. You can be a teacher of the scriptures. But if you don't do it, ultimately, the person's a hypocrite. That's why James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed in what you do? Who here wants to be blessed in their life? Anybody want to be cursed in their life? You want bad things to happen? Raise your hand if you want bad things to happen to you. Well, if you want bad things to happen, then don't do the Bible. If you want good things to happen, do what the Word of God says. And so that's who Ezra was. He prepared his heart to study it, to do it, and then finally to teach it. Now, last week, we read that it took Ezra and the large group of returnees 4 whole months to make the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, it is highly doubtful that they took a direct route through the Arabian desert. More likely, they took the route that went up north through what is called the Fertile Crescent. Simply put, they followed the water. They went to where there was water. Because without water, you're going to die. Now, last week, I mentioned how vitally important it is that we follow our source of living water, Jesus Christ. Even if it means being led in a way that seems kind of out of the way. But Lord, have you ever thought that? Lord, this isn't the direct path I want for my life. And even if it seems that it's taking a lot longer than what we think it should, but Lord, you know, it should have been over with a year ago. Why is it still lingering on? But see, when God leads us, he leads us into those places of living water. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It may seem like it's going out of the way. It may seem like it's taking too long. But ultimately, if we trust the Lord, then we're going to experience things we never would have experienced. We're going to grow in ways we never would have grown had he just taken us from point A to point B. Now, near 458 BC, with the full financial and military support of the Persian king, a man named Artaxerxes Longimanus, Ezra and over 1,500 fellow Jews made ready for that four-month trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. And in verses 1 through 14, we read a list of a lot of names and numbers. There were 12 families, just over 1,500 men, plus women and children. So there could have been easy 4,000 or more people that came back at that time. Verses 1 through 14, fascinating reading, I'm sure. Let's look at verse 15 through 20. Because in verses 1 through 14, just a bunch of names and a bunch of numbers. And you know, it's funny, at the end of the movie, the only people that are interested in the credits are the person that were involved with the movie and their family. You know, the second key grip, who cares? But they're there anyway. Now in verses 15 through 20, we read that a temple without priests is a mere monument. What good is a temple without priests? It's nothing more than a monument. Verse 15, now this is Ezra writing, now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava. It was a little river that runs into the Euphrates River. It's closer to Babylon. So in case they forgot something, they could go back to the city of Babylon and get what they needed. And we camped there 3 days. 3 days to make sure they had all they needed. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. Now the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, those were the priests. And so you had other representatives from the tribes of Reuben, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so you had all of the other tribes represented, but not priests. And then in verse 16, then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, I guess two different guys named Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leaders, also for Joiarib and Elnathan, third guy, men of understanding. I guess popular name back then, you know. And I gave them a command for Edo, the chief man at the place, Casiphia. Casiphia was a place, was a city there in the Babylonian Empire. Or actually, at this time, the Mede and the Persian Empire. And I told them what they should say to Edo and his brethren, the Nethinim, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. You know, we're going back to Jerusalem with the main purpose of worshiping the Lord at the temple. But we need priests. Without priests, the temple is worthless. It's nothing more than just this pretty structure. Ezra knew that a temple without priests would become nothing more than a beautiful monument. Now today in Europe, in and around Europe, there are beautiful, beautiful cathedrals, ancient cathedrals, magnificent architecture on the outside and even on the inside. Just stunning. I look at these pictures and then I look at our building and go, you know. Yet what's fascinating, very few of these churches actually have an on-fire, growing, thriving congregation. Very few of these churches have a pastor who loves the Lord and is simply teaching the Bible. In fact, very few of these churches actually have a growing, thriving congregation led by a man who loves the Lord and is teaching the Bible. In fact, in many of these great cathedrals, the only way they make money is by charging an entrance fee. Charging an entrance fee to tourists so that they can come in and view the building. It's very, very sad. We need to pray that God will raise up men who will teach the Bible that these churches, which are owned and occupied by greedy men, somehow, some way, those greedy men would lose their grip on these buildings and that they would actually be used for the glory of God, that which was its original intent. We need to pray for that here in America too. There's a lot of buildings, a lot of churches. In fact, there's some that have a lot of activity, but not much of the Bible. Verse 18. So they sent word, hey, we need priests. We can't go and worship the Lord without priests. Then, verse 18, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. Of the sons of Mahli, who is the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and brothers, 18 men. So it mentions this guy, Sherebiah. He became a leader of this group of returnees, this group of Levites who return with them, and is also mentioned six times later on in the book of Nehemiah. He's a prominent leader among the priests. And then verse 9, and Hashabiah with him, Jeshaiah, the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Nethinim, those were servants who David had originally, years and years beforehand, had established a group of servants in the temple. The Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim. All of them were designated by name. What I see here is Ezra would not take a step until he was sure that they had men able and willing to lead the people in their walk with God. You know, one of the sad things that I experience in ministry, and I hope that you will boo-hoo for me now and feel very sorry. I'm kidding, don't. But truly, one of the sad things in ministry is when somebody moves away, so far away that it's just not practical for them to come to Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Like if they move to Philadelphia, yeah, and then they come crawling back, which is nice, but it's very, very sad because it, to me, it's like counterproductive. You know, here we are called to build the kingdom of heaven and then people move off. And it's hard. It really is hard. Now, at this point, I'm hoping that nobody else will ever move away. That everybody here will fall in love with this area that we call Memphis in the Mid-South and just be glad to be here. However, should it happen that you feel compelled to move away, I'll give you a piece of advice. Make sure that you first and foremost, before you pick out a place to live, make sure you find a church that has a pastor who teaches the Bible. Do not go looking for a home in an area that is growing that has high appreciation values. If that is your reason for going, you may wind up in a place with a home that you can resell for a lot of money someday down the road, but you're going to dry up spiritually. And I've had too many conversations with some dear friends who have moved away, and they say, we just can't find a church here. We are dying on the vine up here. We are looking and looking and looking, and I bite my tongue. I want to say, well, why did you move then? And it's important, so important, to choose an area that has a good church, more so than a good school system, more so than home values, more so than proximity to shopping malls, more so than so many things that we think are important. Because if you've had a taste, and I'm not saying here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, but if you've been to a church with good Bible teaching and you are growing in your walk with the Lord, man, it's just nothing else that matters, really. Nothing else that can replace that. Again, too many people moving away and they grieve they can't find a good church. Ezra made sure that he wasn't going to leave until the church issue was resolved. He wasn't going to move, wasn't going to move the people until he made sure that where they were going had a good staff of servants, people who served the Lord and served the people. In verses 21 through 23, we're told to put our faith where our mouths are. Put our faith where our mouths are. Verse 21. So they were there for a few days. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, well, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So Ezra said to the people, you know, I kind of bragged on God to the king. I told the king that we don't need anything if we have God. And since we're honoring the Lord, God is going to honor us. And then he realized, you know, we are taking with us millions of dollars worth of gold and silver, articles for the temple. And also a lot of money that we're going to buy timbers and other things and building construction materials as well. We're going to have a caravan of about 4,000 people carrying with us multi-millions of dollars in jewels and in precious metals and in precious possessions. History tells us that during those days, in fact, for generations, there were marauding bands of thieves who would attack caravans, groups of people, because they knew they were carrying their possessions with them. Not like today where you can deposit your money in the bank and move wherever and then get your money out there. They had to carry your money with you back in those days. In fact, the Medo-Persian Empire often accompanied caravans with their soldiers. There's a recorded event where over 20,000 soldiers accompanied a large caravan going from point A to point B. Now, again, Ezra bragged on how powerful God was, and we're people of the Lord, and God's going to protect us, king, and we don't need anything for you. And Ezra thought it would be hypocritical then to ask man for help when he'd been bragging on the Lord. So he decided to put his faith where his mouth was, and he did so by praying. You know, it's one thing to say we trust God, but we prove that we trust God when we pray and then rely solely upon him for help. In fact, in Psalm 108, we read, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Help of man is useless. Maybe you have a close friend. And they say, you know what? I will be there for you. You can trust me. And so, okay, I'm relying on my friend. This is great. You wake up the next morning, you find out that your friend died in a car accident. Happens. When I was 30 years old, my best friend from elementary school on up was coming home from work late at night, fell asleep at the wheel, never woke up. Praise the Lord, Sam was a believer in Jesus, went home to be with the Lord. But the help of man is useless. You know, you just can't rely on people. And so the psalmist goes on to say, through God, and by the way, I wasn't relying on Sam for anything, but I'm just trying to illustrate for you that you can't trust in people because people let you down or they'll die. Through God, though, we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And so this was Ezra's attitude. You know, I kind of put my neck out there saying we trust God, and now we got to trust God. So let's fast, let's pray, let's seek the Lord. And notice in verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. And God does. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In verses 24 through 30, we're told, trust, yet verify. Trust, yet verify. And we'll see what we mean by that in just a second. Verse 24. I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. I'm glad he didn't name the other 10 names because I'm sure they would be goofy names, hard to read. And weighed out to them the silver, the gold, the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold. A talent was a large weight of measurement, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas. I don't know what a drachma is, but 1,000 of them, that's a lot. And 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. Interesting. And I said to them, so he gets these 12 guys together and he has all the silver and all this gold and articles and all, and he divides them up into 12 different piles. 12 men, 12 different piles. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. You guys have been, you priests have been set apart to serve the Lord. That's what holy means, set apart for service. Holy simply means you're set apart from the world that you might serve the Lord. These articles here, they're not to be used in your homes and at the church. They are only to be used for the temple. That's why they're holy, separate for the Lord. You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites, the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. So Ezra counted everything out to them and said, each one of you is responsible to make sure that what you're entrusted with now is going to be the same amount that you wind up with in Jerusalem. So these 12 leaders knew that not only was today accounting day, but eventually, once they got there 4 months later, they would have another accounting day, and they had better make sure that everything they were entrusted with would eventually make it to the temple. You know, at this point in our lives, God has entrusted many, many good things to us. As we read in 2 Peter, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Notice that all things, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you special gifts, special treasures, special abilities. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have gifts of the Spirit that God has given, at least one, because we read that whoever's been baptized with the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. God has given you a gift. God has invested so much in you at this point in your life. That's wonderful, isn't it? But yet it's a little daunting, because one day there's going to be an accounting of all that God has entrusted to us. One day we're going to stand before the Lord, and with this great privilege that we have now, there will be a moment of great responsibility. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so let's say today. Today's your day. I don't know what's going to happen to you on your way home. You're standing before the Lord tonight. It's accounting day. And God's going to say to you, I invested this, 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 and all these things into you. What did you use them for? For my kingdom or for yours? For my glory or your own? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And one day at the end of this journey we call life, the Lord is going to require an accounting of all that he has entrusted to us. So then, Romans 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. If you're a lady, you're thinking, well, that's himself, not herself, I'm off the hook. No, it applies to you as well. May we not bury, may we not waste the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has entrusted to us, but may we use it somehow, some way, for his glory. Redeeming the time, even, as the Bible says, because the days are evil. Because one day we will give an account to the Lord. In verses 31 through 36, we finally made it. Finally got there. And some of you are thinking, yeah, great, let's get done with this study. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem, stayed there 3 days. Now, and this would have been 4 months later. Now on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With him were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. With the number of weight of everything, all the weight was written down at that time. In other words, everything was accounted for, nothing was missing. So these priests that were entrusted with all these things in the beginning were very honorable. Then the children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, one for each of the 12 tribes, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. The first time these people had ever sacrificed to God, because they didn't have a temple in Babylon. The temple was in Jerusalem. That was the only place they could sacrifice. And so the first time now they are experiencing the full measure of worship. And they offered up two types of offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering. The burnt offering speaks of consecration, because you take your animal and the whole thing would be burnt and given to the Lord. None of it given to the priests or none to you even. And that symbolized one giving of oneself completely over to God for service. It was a voluntary offering. Then there was a sin offering. And that was to be made, obviously, to atone for your own sins. Now, praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. He's also the burnt offering. He's also our peace offering or our fellowship offering. He is all of our offering. He was offered up once and for all to pay for all our sins. So we don't have to sacrifice anymore, because it's all done through Jesus. But the people at this time, they were so thrilled, so excited, because again, this was the first time in their lives that they had ever sacrificed to God. So you can just imagine how much joy was in their hearts. Verse 36, and they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they took back that letter from Artaxerxes Longimanus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And that letter that we read about in chapter 7 said, you governors of these other regions, you better treat these Jews nicely. In fact, you better give them whatever they ask. Any money they ask for, any animals they ask for, they are to use these things to worship God. Do not mistreat them. Give them whatever they want so that they can worship the Lord, so that their God won't be mad at us. That was his attitude. He's like, we don't want to offend the God of Israel. And so make sure that you take care of them and give them whatever they need. Be like our government saying to, the federal government saying to the state and our local governments, hey, whatever the church wants, give them whatever they want. They want land, give it to them. Buildings, give it to them. Building materials, whatever they want. Gasoline for their cars, give them whatever they want. Because we don't want to make their God mad. Wouldn't that be nice? And so they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God, because failure to comply resulted in being on the king's bad side, which is never good. It's never good to be on the king's bad side. Question tonight, and we're going to close here, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. But these are some questions I want to ask of us tonight. Number one, are you on the king's good side? The king of kings, good side. It's never good to be on the king's bad side, right? Are you on the king's good side? May we obey. Okay. May we obey the Bible. Say that three times fast. May we obey the Babel. No, may we obey the Bible and not follow our cheating hearts. hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. Also, may we put spiritual things first and not allow other considerations to take priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Thirdly, may we trust God and not look to men for help. Now, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. And the psalmist goes on to say, they who trusted in chariots and horses, they've fallen down and are no more. But we stand. We're still standing. So may we trust God and rely on him. And then finally, may we be faithful with what God has entrusted to us and not waste the time, the talents, and the treasures the Lord has given to us. May we not indulge the flesh, wasting those precious things that God has given us, because accounting day is coming for each of us. These are some things I'd like us to pray about. I want to open it up for a time of prayer. You don't have to pray out loud, but if you'd like to pray out loud, we want to hear from you. So pray out loudly. Just any of these things that you're looking at this list thinking, you know, I really want to pray that God will help me obey the Bible. Just pray for us all that God will help us to do that. I want to trust God more. You know, pray for us all that God will do that all in our hearts. So let's just take a few moments to pray, and then after a little while we'll close in song. Lord, we do thank you for your favor toward us and the multitude of blessings, how you daily load us with benefits, and yet, God, not to spoil us, but to equip us. You don't give us stuff so that we can just go off and become selfish and indulge our flesh. You give us what you've given to us that we might use them for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. And Lord, we each of us have family and friends in our lives who don't know you. They don't believe in you. And you have given to us the greatest treasure of all, the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And as your word says, we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, these bodies, these minds, and we have the truth in us. Lord, I pray for boldness to get the truth out of us, to share the truth with others. I've heard people say, you know, always be a witness, and if necessary, use words. Lord, we need to do both. We need to not just live good lives. We need to tell others about who it is that causes us to live right. So, Lord, open our mouths to those around us. Yes, help us to live it out, but Lord, help us to speak it as well.